Good evening. I'm excited to be able to speak to you guys tonight, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. Pastor asked me about a week ago to if I'd like to speak on a Wednesday night, and he's out in Colorado, so pray for him as he's out hunting, and pray that he'll get something this time, and would be much a prayer for him. And I don't take it lightly to be up here. I truly want to just share with you guys what God has laid on my heart. And I'd like to open up really just by saying how much I really love being a part of this church. And there is truly something special here. When we meet, when we assemble, there's just a sweetness about it. And when my family and my wife and I joined, it's going on, I think, 3 years ago now, I knew that this was a special place. And as I got to know the people more, as I got to know you guys more, I realized that this is exactly where God wanted us. And I quickly realized that the special feeling that I was getting while I was here is because God has his hand here. And I truly believe that, that as long as we stay sensitive to his Holy Spirit, as long as we keep him, Jesus Christ, as the head of our church, I believe he truly has great things planned for us. I'm thankful for our leadership. I'm thankful for Pastor Tracy and Pastor Stephen, and I'm thankful that that they are men of integrity. Not only do they preach God's word, but they live it, and I love them, I respect them, and I look up to them as great influences in my life. And I was so nervous thinking about what I was going to talk about tonight. Even the idea of it just scared me, and I thought about If I'm getting too nervous, then I'm worried too much about myself. I'm not worried about what God can do in and through me. And I thought of a story. So before we go into God's word tonight, I thought of a story when I was, I think, 13 years old. And actually, my brother-in-law is here tonight, and he was my friend at the time. But we grew up, we married sisters, so now we're brother-in-laws. But we lived in about probably 3 or 4 blocks away. And I remember getting this dyno bike, this orange dyno bike, and it had the white mag wheels and the pegs on the back, you know, that we didn't know what to do with. We thought we knew what we were doing, but we usually hurt ourselves when we were trying to do tricks on them. But we used to race to see how fast that we could get from one house to the other house before dinner. And, you know, age of a 13-year-old, all we did was play basketball and play video games and eat a lot of Cheez-Its and drink a lot of Pepsi. So it was an afternoon. I was on my way home, and we had this idea where this game where we came up with who could get home the fastest, who could ride their bike the fastest and time yourself, and then once you get home for dinner, call that person and tell them what happened. Well, that night I'd gotten going some good speed. I mean, I must have been going probably 50 miles an hour. No, probably. You know, who knows, but in my eyes, I was flying, and, you know, I thought I was cool. I thought I had the coolest bike. I thought that I was the coolest thing around. I mean, I had my new bike. It had the mag wheels, and I was flying, and I turn to look, and I see some kids from school, and I look at them, and I think I'm cool, all right? I'm staring them down, basically. I think that I'm something special, and I tell you this story because it's not about me tonight. It's about Christ and what he can do through me, and that's a serious note. But what happened later in the story, I was going to try and skip it, but it was kind of an embarrassing moment in my life. But what comes next is as I turn to stare these kids down, I turn to the right, and I'm cooking. Okay, I'm flying. I'm going fast. And all of a sudden, boom, right into this parked Bummler van. And I'll never forget the name of the company because it was probably imprinted across my forehead. But so I turn, I hit this Bummler van, I flip, I fall on the ground, and I don't know if I got knocked out. All I know is I wake up, I'm in the middle of the street, I almost get hit by a car, and I start pedaling on my way home. So I'm on my way home, and I look down at my shirt, and I'm bleeding all over my shirt. What I did was I flipped up on the van. So imagine if you're watching this, because you know you're thinking in your head that you thought of people that run into signs and you laugh at them, and that I was that kid that ran into the parked van. So, and I have a point to this story, and we're going to get into the word. I just wanted to start off with this. So I'm on my way home. I'm bleeding, you know, it's probably the worst I've ever bled in my life. I've never broke a bone to that point, and I've never hurt myself, and I was such a wuss. I was just, you know, I was on my way home bleeding, and I got home. My mom's like, you know, my mom's here tonight. She was a little overdramatic and made me feel like I had to get my chin cut off, but she was worried. I was worried. You know, she was worried for that, and at that point, I had actually had to go, and I think I was going to need stitches, and I mean, I was crying. I was scared. I never had a shot to that point, I don't think. I never had broken a bone, and man, I was scared. So she tells me, you know, you're going to have to go get stitches, and you know, I'm sniffling and I'm crying because of this, but all because I thought I was too cool. All because I thought that I was something. And tonight, I really just want God to speak through me, and I want His word to be proclaimed. And because He changed my life when in 2004 is when God saved me, and ever since then, He changed direction in my life. He changed my want tos. He changed what I wanted to do with my life, and He gave me purpose. And so I tell you that story. Number one, helped to make me not as nervous, but to realize that it's not about me. And when you think you've arrived, sometimes God will put things in your life, and He taught me that lesson when I was 13. I look back now. When you think that you know, that's what happens when you have pride. You hit parked cars. So that's the moral of the story. So if you could, please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. And if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I'd like to title the message for tonight, God's Grace Revealed Through Love. God's Grace Revealed Through Love. We're going to start at chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the perfect example of what love is by sending your only Son to die for us. God, I was lost and on my way to hell when you found me, Lord, and I'm so thankful for the love that you showed me, the perfect example of what it could be. Father, I pray tonight that you will just use me, Lord, that you'll take me out of the equation, but Lord, just pray that everything we say and do tonight will bring you honor and glory. And Holy Spirit, meet with us. Be our teacher, be our guide. And Father, most of all, let us leave this place changed. Let us leave this place transformed and more into the image of your Son. And Lord, most of all, if there's someone here tonight that has never made that change in their life and accepted you into their heart, Lord, I pray that they do that tonight before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God's grace revealed through love. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is not a noun. Love is a verb. Love is an action. And charity or love is a reoccurring theme used throughout our entire Bible. It's one thing to say that you love someone, and it's another thing to show that you love them. To help us understand where we're at with chapter 4, I think we should kind of realize where the context is. The Apostle Peter is writing, if you look back at chapter 1 real quick, 1 Peter chapter 1, he's writing to what they call strangers or sojourners in a strange place. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So, and if you look at verse 2, it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So Peter is writing to Christians, and he's writing to Christians that were in exile, that have been scattered abroad, and they were suffering persecution for their faith, and they needed someone to encourage them. And Peter came along at the right time. He showed, he demonstrated love in three different ways, and I want to just share quickly with you tonight three different ways that Peter demonstrated love to his brothers and sisters in Christ here. Let's look back at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war..." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong one. Let's go back to 1 Peter, huh? I always laugh when I'm on the other side of that, but now I'm doing it. All right, here we go. That didn't sound right. I was just checking, making sure you guys were paying attention. All right, verse 4, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." See, Peter is arming them during maybe the toughest times in their Christian walk. Sometimes loving someone means telling them the truth, even when it's a hard thing to do. So number one, Peter demonstrates an arming love in verse 4, in verse 1. Look at verse 2 there. He says, "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." So we are to arm ourselves, and we do that by having a like mind with Christ. Jesus Christ, he knew what he had to do. He knew his purpose. He knew that he was born to die. He was born knowing that he was going to suffer and be made fun of. And we also have a purpose. That's why we're here tonight. We have a purpose to give him glory with our lives. And Peter is telling these Christians of the faith that we have to have the same like mind that Christ had. He knew what he was coming to do. And when we suffer persecution, when someone makes fun of you for your faith, and we don't suffer persecution maybe like some of these guys did back in Bible times, really, by living in the country we live, we have the freedom of religion. We can worship freely and not have to worry about this. Some of the persecution that he has, but sometimes we still are going to face trials. Sometimes we're still going to face valleys in our life. And we're told to have a like mind as Christ. Also, when you are faithful, not only will you suffer persecution, but sometimes God will put you on a platform. So just on the flip side, God may raise you up, and because you're faithful to him, he may put you in a platform, but remember to use that position to lift up his holy name and give him glory through anything good or bad that happens to you. So Peter demonstrate an arming love. Warren Wiersbe said that it should be our goal in life to cease from sin. At the end of verse 1 there, he says, "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now we know as believers, we'll never get to the point where we stop sinning. But we should strive to stop sinning. We should do everything we can. We should put up safeguards in our lives. And as men, we need to learn to guard our minds and guard our hearts and guard our marriages, because the devil wants nothing more than to destroy us. And we need to cease. We need to try and do everything we can to cease from sin. Look at verse 2. Stay with me. Verse 2. "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." You know, most of the time in our lives, our biggest enemy is ourselves, our flesh. Because of our fallen nature, we have this constant battle going on. We have the flesh, and then we have, if you're saved tonight, we have the Holy Spirit inside of you. So will you sow to the Spirit or will you sow to the flesh? Peter is arming his brethren by telling them not to waste their time sowing to the flesh, but use that time to do the will of God. Look back at verse 2. It says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. See, when you're saved, when God convicts you and he shows you that need in your life, he shows you that change of direction, our minds should be like Christ, but our minds should also be to the will of God. And we should have that attitude that the God's will is going to have his way in this situation in my life. And we shouldn't worry. We should have that in the top of our head. Verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. I don't know about you, but one thing the devil tries to do to me is get me to hold on to my past. He tries to keep us in bondage with our past sins and our old life. He wants to try to get us to think that we can't be effective for Christ because of that old life. A lot of you know I teach the college and career class, or the young single young adults of EMBC, and I actually had a conversation with Pastor Stephen about this, and I asked him, this is right when we started getting going with our class. I said, I have a hard time teaching against certain things that I've chose to do in my life before I got saved. And I said, I find that hard to tell them, don't do this. And then when I was lost, I went and did that. And you know what that was? That was the devil getting in my head, making me think of my past sins. But the Bible says that, and as we read today, we're going to realize that God can cover all those sins with his grace. Doesn't mean that we're going to stop sinning, but it means that he paid the penalty once for us. And he doesn't want us to bring those sins back up to where it affects us for what we can do for him. So in that situation, Satan was trying to kill my effectiveness to speak truth into their young lives. And what Stephen told me was, he said, maybe that's exactly why you can speak to them. Maybe that's exactly why God has you there. You can tell them of the destruction that leads. The Bible says after sin is finished, it brings forth death. We know that sin, it brings destruction in our lives. And maybe some of the things that I've seen in my life that I chose to do that were wrong, obviously, at the time, I can take that and just tell them that, guys, this isn't the right way. God wants you to go this way. And God doesn't have a bunch of rules for us so that we can live in bondage. He wants to give us life and give us life more abundantly. So look back at verse 3. It says, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's a hard word to say. Lasciviousness, especially when you have a lisp. Lasciviousness means to be morally unrestrained or just do what feels good. Time and time again, we hear Pastor preach about the kings in the Old Testament, and they did which was right in their own eyes. And you see the destruction that led in their lives. Peter is telling us that the past of our life, they may have brought us, we thought, satisfaction before, but now God has changed us. Now God wants us to live a life honoring him. When you're saved and God changes your want-tos, you shouldn't want to run with the crowd that all they do is party. Look at, that's what word banquetings is we're drinking parties. That's what that means. I love Johnny Hunt. I listen to him a lot, and he said that. He said, when I got saved, Jesus saved he changed my want-tos. He changed what I wanted to do anymore in my life, and I didn't want to go, and he tells about a story, he tells about his testimony, how he was a pool room player, and how when God saved him, he went into the pool room and said, I can't play anymore. He said, God has changed my life. I don't want to do the things that I used to do, not because we think we're better than anyone else, but because God changed our life, and we want to honor him in how we live it. And people need to know that. The lost in this world need to hear that. Like I said, this doesn't mean that you think you're better than anyone else. And sometimes that the persona of Christianity is people think that we think we're better than them. And that is totally opposite of what God's word teaches. We are just sinners saved by grace. And it's only because of what he's done in our lives that changes our direction, that wants us to serve him. And I think sometimes, I had this thought, I had shared it with the class this Sunday, and I think maybe sometimes, and I might be just speaking for me, but I think maybe sometimes the lost people, they don't understand, obviously they don't understand how God changed our minds, but sometimes I feel like the persona of Christianity, we think we're better than anyone else, stems from believers not being bold enough in their faith to tell a lost and dying world that we are no different from you. And maybe because we're not telling them how God changed us, how God saved us, maybe that's why they think that we're choosing to be better than them and that we think we're better than them. All right, let's get back to verse 4. Stay with me. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. See, when we choose to live godly, the world will notice, and they won't understand. They won't understand it because they're blinded by sin. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." See, when you're lost, you are blind to the destruction of what sin will do in your life. It will destroy your body, it will destroy your family and your lives. Look back at verse 4 there. It says, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot." That word riot there, that means dissipation. And I had no idea what that word meant. So I'm constantly, when I study, I look up what that word means, and then I have to look up what they say that word means, because I still don't know. The word riot means dissipation, or one's definition, a wasting by disuse. Peter says, even though the world is headed for destruction, they will speak evil of you. All right, look at verse 5, and we're going to verse 8, and then we're gonna conclude here. But we're talking about Peter is demonstrating an arming love to his Christians in faith. And I'm gonna keep going here. I'm gonna get to a point, and we're gonna close this all up tonight. Verse five. I'm sorry. It says, "For who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" Here in verse 5, Peter is reminding us that we must never forget where we came from, because we were once lost and blind too. But remember, it took someone that loved us enough to speak truth into our lives and show us how we can be saved. I think of that word saved, I think, what are you saved from? We're saved from, number one, we're saved from hell. We're saved from eternity of hell. And number two, we're saved from the wrath that's going to come back from the Lord. The Lord isn't coming back on a donkey anymore. He's coming back to rule and reign. And Peter's going to talk about that for us to be ready as we keep going here. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. We are told as Christians to pray for those that persecute us, because regardless if they judge us, they will have to answer to a holy God one day. And unless they repent of their sins, they are headed for a devil's hell where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So number one, Peter demonstrates an arming love. Number two, Peter demonstrates an expectant love. Verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The end of all things is at hand. Peter's warning his brothers and sisters about the expected return of Jesus Christ. See, what happened is Christians in the early church, they expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. And I was thinking about that. I don't see how that could be a bad thing. They lived, they created as an expectancy in their Christian lives. Now, I don't know if they had people nowadays that try to say, well, the world is ending on this day, and then it's ending on this day. Well, the Bible says that no man will know the time or the hour when the Lord will return. And he's showing that when people try to make predictions, like Y2K, and, you know, that day you could never get gas because you needed it, because everyone was filling it up because they thought the world was going to end. The Bible says, "No man knoweth the day or the hour." But one thing we have to realize, and what Peter is trying to tell us, as Peter is trying to give that expectant love, everything that was written in this book that we read has happened. And the next thing that will happen and take place is the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So this means we must be ready. Peter then goes on to say that we are to be sober, which means to have a clear mind. And I think this world throws so many views at us as to how this world is going to end. But Peter tells us to have a clear mind, knowing that the God we serve doesn't back down from his promises. He's coming back for us if you're saved. He's coming back to rule and to reign, and what a day that will be. I think of that song, "What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be." He's coming back, and are we expecting his return? So Peter, he shows an arming love, number one. Number two, he shows an expectant love. Number three, he's teaching a covering love. Look at verse 8, and we're almost done. Look at verse 8. It says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." So above all things, we are to have fervent love for one another. What does that mean? I think, and what I researched, the word fervent pictures an athlete straining to reach a goal. I'm a big sports guy, and I love watching football, and I love watching the Lions, and I know that is a sickness, but pray for me, and they're going to win one day. Maybe. But I always think of a football player straining to cross the goal line as the defense surrounds him. And that's what the word fervent means. See, Christian love takes work, and we must be intentional. So we can say sometimes there are people that we just don't get along with. And we say maybe we don't have anything in common. Remember, Peter is writing to Christians. He's writing to churches. He's writing to people that have a common bond. The Bible says we have a common bond in Christ. And if you think you can't get along with someone because you don't have anything in common with them and they're a brother or sister in Christ, you can. We have a common bond. We have Christ. Now, as we close, I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, and I know typically the faithful one, you guys are the faithful ones, and I know that you could be anywhere tonight, but you chose to be here, and I commend you for that. Before we close, when I had first started teaching Sunday school, I started with the teen department, and when I opened up teaching, I kept saying, "I condemn you for being here," and I kept saying, "I condemn you for being here," and in my head, I was saying, "commend." I was trying to say, "commend," that's what I get for you trying to use big words. I kept saying, "I condemn you for being here. I condemn you for being here." But one of the guys that were in there were Andrew Long, and you see how he turned out. So anyway, God has you here for a reason. God has us all here. Number one, to give honor and glory to Him. But number two, to reveal His grace through how we love each other and how we love not just each other, but how we love the lost. And people are watching you. People are looking to see how you are living. And they're waiting for that one reason to jump on you and say, "See that? That's a Christian." But we have to show them that we love them by how we live our lives. So I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, and I know that a lot of you have been here, and you're the faithful ones, and you're here tonight. But I'd also be a fool to assume that everyone in here is saved and on their way to heaven. And when I say that, I mean, have you ever come to the point in your life that you realize you can't make it on your own? Have you ever realized that it was your sin that put Christ on the cross? And do you truly believe that He died for you? Have you ever repented of your sins and believed that He died, was buried, and that He rose the third day for you? See, sometimes people think, and I heard someone say one time, that God's grace is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. Salvation, and when you're saved, it's not pray this prayer, God will save you, and then go back to living however you were living. No, there's a change in your life. God says you repent of your sins, and Pastor teaches that all the time, that repentance is the change in direction. You know, we're on a path in our life, and we're living this way, as Peter was telling his brothers in Christ, and God changed you. God did something in your life. Yes, God will forgive you. See, what happens, and I think sometimes I hear today what Christianity is they think that, I hear this from people that I talk to, that Christianity is, you know, you're going to heaven, you're born again, but you can live however you want, and God will forgive me anyway. No, that's not what grace is. That's not what God has planned salvation to be. There should be a change. There should be something different in you. Yes, God will forgive you. Yes, He is a long-suffering Savior. But don't you think He knows when you are asking forgiveness and being genuine? There must be repentance. There must be a change in direction. And I'm not here tonight to try and get you to doubt your salvation. But if there was no change in your life, then there's no God. Because Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and I'm closing, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission." That word remission means the canceled debt of sins. and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. So if you're saved tonight, do you ever feel like, man, I can do more for the God that changed my life? And am I showing this love that Peter talks about, this arming love, this love that God showed us, this amazing love by sending his only son to die for us? And I tell you, when I thought of that him sending his only son, I used to hear it repeated all the time in my life that, oh, it's God's only son, it's God's only son. But when you have a son, and you have an only son, there is something special about that relationship. And I would not let anyone hurt my son, a hair on his head. But to think that God had sent his only son to die for me, that meant something more to me when I realized and I had my own son. And so are we showing this love that Peter talks about? Are we showing this armoring love or this expectant love? Are we showing this covering love, knowing that God's grace that's bestowed on us, we didn't deserve? And how can we not show that same grace to the people by loving them to him? So are we showing this love, if you're saved today, are you showing this love to the people that you love and care about and that you know need to hear about the Savior that sticketh closer than a brother? They need to hear about a God that can give them purpose for their life. And sometimes they need to hear it from you or from me. Pastor always says, and he preached a message one time saying that he has no problem coming and talking to our loved ones and talking to people that we know and leading them, trying to lead them to Christ. But sometimes God is using you in their life. Sometimes God wants to use you. And are we showing that love? Are we revealing God's grace by loving them enough to tell them the truth? See, Peter, he told these brethren, he was quick to the point. He said, you should have the same like mind as Christ. You're going to suffer persecution. And when you do, you should rejoice in that, knowing that that's what God did when he was here. That's what Christ did. He lived, and he lived a perfect life, and they still hated him. They still beat him and mocked him. And we have to have that same love that he did. 1 Peter 3:15, and I'm closing. I told you that a couple times. But 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer, you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Edmund Burke was an Irish philosopher in the 1700s and was known as the father of conservatism. He said a quote, and this quote stuck with me throughout some years of my life. He said, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And isn't that so true? You know, if God changed you, if God truly saved you, then you should want to tell people about it. You should want to give that love that Peter tells us about here in Peter. We know that the world is waxing worse and worse, and it will continue to do this until our Lord returns. But should we have the attitude, oh well, the world is going to hell and there's nothing we can do about it? No, God wants us, and he calls us, and he has a purpose for us to do something about it and bring as many people to him as we can. I feel like in my Christian walk, I've been I haven't told as many people as I should about Christ. And there are people that I go to work with. There are people that I love. And if I really love them, I'll tell them the truth about the God that changed my life. And we can't have this mentality that, we know the Bible says that the world is going to get worse through the tribulation period, and times are coming, the ends are coming. But we shouldn't have that attitude that we can't do anything about it, because we're still here. We're still breathing. And we need to take as many people to heaven with us as we can. You know, the world will try to tell us, and I am closing. The world will try to tell us that there is no absolute truth. They want to tell us that truth is relative. That's what's true for me doesn't have to necessarily be true for you. But that's absolutely wrong. There is absolute truth. There is truth that we can live our life by, and God just wants us to learn his word and show that to a lost and dying world and love them to him, love them to Christ. They will tell you that your way to heaven can be different than my way. But the Bible that I read, the Bible that teaches there is only one way to heaven. That's through a relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord. There's one faith, and there is right, and there is wrong. Ephesians 4, 5 says, the Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So will you love someone enough to tell them the truth? I have a poem I want to close with, and it really stuck out to me. I read this book about a couple years ago, and I just want you to hear it. And it is so true with kind of what the message I'd like to tailor around, where God's grace was so good to us, and it's shown, his grace is shown through how we love people, okay? Listen to this. It says, My Friend by D.J. Higgins. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. While on this earth, I walked with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together here on earth, you never told me of your second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things that's true. I called you a friend and trusted you. But now I learned, now it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and night and talked. We walked by day and talked by night. And yet you showed me not the light. You let me live, love, and die. And all the while you knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you in joy and strife. Yet in coming to this end, I see you really weren't my friend. Guys, there are people that we love, that we care about. And when I give a message, when I'm speaking today, I'm speaking to myself. There are people that I know, I love, that need to know the message of how God's grace is revealed by the love we can show. And how can we not share that grace that we've gotten so freely? So as the instrumentalists come, as Brother Cameron comes and sings the song of invitation, I don't know if God's dealt with your heart tonight. Maybe there's someone in your life that you've been wanting to tell about the God that changed you. And give it to God tonight. This invitation's for you. If there's someone in your life that you know has never heard from you of the hope that God has placed in you, then make it right tonight. And most of all, if you're here and you've never come to that realization that it was your sin that put Christ on the cross, and that you have never believed and repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in him, then tonight is that night. So as the instrumentalists play...